We welcome you this morning. It's going to be a little bit of a different service with quite a large group of young people being baptized, but we trust it'll be a blessing to you. We're glad you're here. Let me just work our way through a number of the announcements that are in the bulletin. Some you can just read. There's a whole list on the back of things that are happening. I would remind you of two of them, especially next Sunday. Even though it's Memorial Day weekend, we will be having our fourth Sunday fellowship dinner. And we trust that you can make plans, be aware of it, and make plans to be with us for that dinner. And then the one on the bottom with the five-day club for the evenings of June 22nd through the 26th. And we need some help for that. Five-day clubs tend to be somewhat labor-intensive. And so there are sign-up sheets on a bulletin board in the foyer or in the hallway. And if you have questions about where you might fit in or what it might be all about, you can talk to Doris or Sheena about that. A good ministry, and perhaps you can help us out on a five-day club in June. Phil Daniel is working up organizing a service-oriented kind of ministry for men and older boys. And if you're interested in that, Phil will be here up at the front of the auditorium right after the service this morning. So men and guys, if you're interested in a service ministry, helping, doing things, project-oriented ministry, just meet here with Phil after the morning service. And then in the bulletin, a very important need. We need some children's church workers, or at least a leader, starting in June. Susan Douglas has been doing that for quite some time now. She will, Lord willing, be leaving. And so there's a vacancy there, and perhaps some other helpers are needed as well. But if this is an area that you would like to at least investigate, you can talk to Roger or Dale. But we do need help starting in June. And if you can take it for all summer, we would appreciate it. If you want to take it as a lifetime ministry, we would appreciate that as well. So we're not asking a long time, but we would really appreciate somebody to start in June and at least take us through the summer and then see what happens in the fall. But talk to Roger or Dale about that, and we would appreciate your helping us there. As I said, it's good to have you here, and we will be focusing our service both in some time in the actual baptismal part of it, and then the message to follow. We will be talking about baptism, and we trust this will be a blessing to you, perhaps a challenge to you to think clearly, think deeply about your own salvation, your own testimony regarding that, and we trust it'll be good. We'll ask Chris to come and lead us in a hymn, and then Steve will come.
Good morning. If you all take your hymnals and stand, we're going to start this morning with number 404, The Solid Rock. It's number 404.
Christ the Son in Christ.
Thank you. You may be seated.
This morning we have quite a number of young people who will be baptized. And over the last several weeks, I've talked with quite a number of these young people, all of them actually, and they all understand and give evidence of a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And they all understand that what will take place this morning in this baptismal service is not their salvation. But what it is a step of obedience for them. And I hope that that encourages you as a church body to see that these young people are identifying themselves with Jesus Christ and visibly showing you that they have a desire to walk with the Lord Jesus. So it's an encouragement for us as a church body as we think about this step of obedience that these young people are taking. And I would encourage all of us, as we see these young people and we see that they are desirous of following the Lord, it would spur us on. It would be an encouragement to us to say, I need to be faithful in my walk with Jesus Christ. I need to go on in obedience with Him and continue to grow in my faith. It also, I hope, challenges you to encourage them, to help them. This is the first step in obedience, if you will, but they're continuing on in their Christian life. And now you can encourage them, you can help them, you can challenge them as they desire to continue on walking with the Lord. This morning, we want to begin with a couple of fathers who desire to baptize their children. And the first will be Gene Bucow. He will baptize Rebecca.
This is my 9-year-old daughter, Rebecca. And I'm going to ask that question again. Rebecca, have you trusted Jesus for your salvation?
Yes.
You want to say anything?
And the next we have Dale Altemeyer, and he will baptize his son, Tanner.
This is my son, Tanner Altemeyer. And Tanner, I have a question for you. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And Tanner, you understand that this baptism doesn't save you. It's just an act of obedience to Jesus.
A bit of a logistic issue here with this chair. If we didn't have it here, you wouldn't see who comes down. Next we have Taylor Griffith. Taylor came to me about 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago, and she told me that she had trusted the Lord Jesus on March the 8th of this spring, and she wanted to be baptized. Taylor, do you have anything to say? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Okay, that's a yes. Taylor, based upon your confession of faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Julia Stroud. Julia? Julia is the daughter of Joel and Molly. Julia, have you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior from your sins?
Yes.
All right. Do you want to say anything?
No.
I didn't. Julia, based upon your confession of faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Julia, the Lord Jesus to be your Savior from your sins? Okay, do you want to say anything? Anna, because you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Next is Jane Parsons. Jane, have you trusted the Lord as your Savior?
Yes.
Okay. Do you want to say anything? Okay. All right. Jane, because you have trusted the Lord as your personal Savior, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Next is Sarah Altmeyer, older sister of Tanner. Sarah, have you trusted the Lord as your personal Savior? Yes. Sarah, based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Older sister Whitney Altmeyer. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Okay. Whitney, based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hannah Altmeyer. Hannah, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior from your sins? Sarah, we've talked, and have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Definitely.
Okay. Do you want to say anything?
No, thank you.
Sarah, based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We begin with the gentlemen. First of all, we have Gabriel Bukow. Gabriel? Gabriel, have you trusted Jesus to be your Savior from your sins?
Yes.
Okay. Gabriel, based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Next is Neil Parsons, son of Rick. And Neil, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior from your sins?
Yes.
Good morning, is Travis Altmeyer. Okay. Travis, have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior from your sins?
Yes.
Okay. Do you want to say anything?
Okay, if you'll take your hymnals and stand again, we're going to continue with number 409. I Know What I Have Believed. It's number 409. Together. Dear Lord, we thank you for the body that you've made us a part of, and we thank you for the testimonies that we heard this morning, for the way that you work in our lives. We just pray that you would continue to encourage and challenge us today. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's turn forward to number 521. We'll sing Redeemed. It's number 521. turn to the back of your hymnals. For our scripture reading today, we're going to read it from the hymnal responsively. It's number 688. And it talks about the Christian's baptism. It's number 688. I'll start, and you reply with the bold print. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas.
He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?"
They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then, immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Thank you. You may be seated.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And ask that you turn in your Bibles to almost anywhere you want in the New Testament. We will be looking at a number of verses today. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Father, we thank you that by faith we are yours, that we can sing of our assurance because we know you. Pray that it might be the theme of our song as well, that we would have a testimony before the world. We think especially today of this ceremony, if you will, this ordinance that allows us, gives us a way to very physically express our testimony. And even as Chris prayed, we thank you for these who have been baptized today. We do pray your blessing upon each one of them, and may they grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. But Father, we thank you that we are here today as a body, and we pray that as we look at your word, as we consider what we have just witnessed, that you would speak to hearts in appropriate ways, that our lives might ultimately reflect your glory and your grace. So we just pray that you would bless our time. Teach us from your word, we ask in your name. Amen. One of the blessings of being pastor for the last 23 years is to see families and especially children grow up in the faith. It just is a joy to have been around here all the time and to see these young people just growing up and their desires of following the Lord. We have some visitors here today, some other family members, and I welcome you. But I speak not only to you, but to the regular attenders here about baptism. We don't often address it, but when we have a lengthy, if you will, time of it like we did this morning, I thought it'd be just appropriate to take some time and just review some thoughts about it. Every one of you just witnessed these young people being baptized and immersed, if you will, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, based on their profession of faith. And I trust maybe you are asking yourself some questions, even though some of you are familiar with this. Most of you perhaps are. Why were they baptized? Why did Steve baptize them, acting sort of as one of the pastors of the church and therefore as a representative of the church, if you will? Why do we do that? What's it all about? And you know as well as I do that in the world in which we live, the world of Christianity, if you will, I'm limiting it not to just the whole universe, but to Christians, the Christian community at large. There are a lot of different answers to those kind of questions. And historically, if you go back far enough, the different answers actually led to fighting and people killing each other. And one of the issues is over baptism. We don't actually kill people today, although in other countries they may for on the basis of baptism, but we just start different denominations and different sects and different little groups. Sort of family feud, if you will, with baptism as the fuel for the fire. And there's a lot of disagreement on what you saw today, and there ought not to be. I want to address baptism today and not address every sticking point, if you will, but just speak generally about it. Not to necessarily try to resolve all the issues, but to give you a foundation for your thoughts on baptism, because some of you will go back after today to different fellowships. All of us will meet believers from other fellowships, and maybe they'll say, "What did you do at church yesterday?" And you say, "We had a baptismal service," and maybe it'll come up. And so just speaking generally about baptism, but hopefully as we lay a foundation as to what went on here this morning, that you'll be able to think clearly about it, and maybe some of the issues will be cleared up, at least in your mind. And let me, before we begin, let me just warn you that as we speak, you will hear me use the phrase, "I believe," and "I think" a lot. That's not to say that, I'm not trying to say that I'm just kind of rambling. I believe, I think what's in Scripture. So ultimately, even though I'll use those phrases, and don't dismiss it as, "Well, that's just John's thoughts." Hopefully my thoughts, just using that phrase, "I believe" or "I think," doesn't put it on me, but it's what I believe Scripture teaches. But our goal today is to think biblically about baptism and to think of it maybe just generally about what does it mean? Now, Steve briefly address these issues. I'll just try to expand them. I think he and I are basically in agreement on that, so it won't be a surprise. But what does it mean? What does baptism mean? And how is baptism related to salvation? And how is baptism related to your life? And last but not least is, what value is it? Because somehow we don't like to do things that have no value. So we'll try to answer at least in general these questions and give you something to think about yourself in the context of these young people, but think about yourself in these answers. And now let me say one other thing as well before we get into these. When we talk about this subject, we need to be very clear where it is we will look for our information. And it makes a great difference where you look in Scripture. And we are looking in the New Testament, not the Old. And we are looking in the New Testament after the cross of Jesus Christ, because I firmly believe that things changed at the cross of Jesus Christ. We moved from one dispensation, if you will, into a new dispensation. And we're not going to talk about, you can talk to me later about dispensations if you want, but we're in the New Testament dispensation, and it starts at the cross. If it has some significance in time, but we're starting at the cross of Jesus Christ because that's where things changed. And we'll be looking in the New Testament, things applicable to us, the body of Christ, the church, this group here, as part of that. The first point. What does baptism mean? And Steve just used the word, and it's a good word. Baptism in general means identification. Identification with a person. Identification with a teaching, a philosophy. You are baptized into a person. You are baptized into a philosophy. It's a way of identifying and saying, this is where I am. See? We pick that up, this idea of identity and allegiance, sort of in a negative way, and you can try to follow along if you wish, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is dealing with an issue in the church at Corinth. The people in a group such as this, we have groups, and they'd say, this group is the group that follows Peter, and this group is the group that follows Apollos, and this group is the group that follows Paul. And they were splitting on their allegiances to the people. I like this guy's teaching, I follow him, And Paul asks a very simple question. In verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, when you say that, I follow Peter, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, he says, hey, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, give me that liberty, please. What are you doing when you do that? What are you saying when you say that? Were you, for example, baptized in the name of Paul? He asks that question. In verse 13, he's saying, did you pledge your allegiance to Paul in baptism? Did you pledge your allegiance to Peter or to Apollos? See, baptism implies you are following, and the reason you follow this person is because you're baptized into them. Were you baptized into Paul? And I think as you understand this argument, you say, baptism is a way of identifying who it is you're following, see? And to sum it up, he says, you weren't baptized in my name, see? You're not following me. And the same principle is brought out in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, talking about using Israel as an example when they came out of Egypt. They were all, verse 2 of chapter 10, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were following Moses. What he said they did, the law came through Moses, and Moses was their man, if you will. See, they identified with him. There wasn't a ceremony particularly. They passed through the Red Sea, but it was an identification. And in general, in the New Testament, baptism relates to an identification with a person whose teachings you are going to follow, whose leadership you follow. You are pledging allegiance, if you will. That's that tight of an identification. See. Now, when it comes down to us, it's the same thing. We are, by name, Christians. But we get our name, or we get the meaning to Christian, because in the New Testament, baptism is into the name of Christ. In the name of Christ. That's why we're Christians. Now we're going to run through a lot of things. Acts chapter 2. It all started in Acts chapter 2. And again, the church starts, as we know the church, it starts in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. Okay. That's what I think is biblical. But it starts, among other things, and we won't answer all the questions on this verse, but it looks at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The first believers, if you will, the first message about faith in Jesus Christ and the first people who responded, and they say, what do we do? What do we do? See, and without going into all the difficulties of verse 38, among other things, he says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. There are some other things involved, but we're skipping them. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, that's the thing. And all through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19, Paul is outside Ephesus, and he finds some disciples. That's all they're called, is just disciples. And he questions them about their experience of salvation, what happened to you when you believed and stuff, and they had some non-complete answers, so to speak. And something aroused Paul's questioning or his curiosity. In verse 3, he says, into what then were you baptized? See. And they said, well, we were baptized into John the Baptist's baptism. And he says, that's not good. That's not what we're all about. John the Baptist's baptism. He says, John's ministry is to point to the one who's coming. And apparently, in between verse 4 and verse 5, something clicked in their mind. They said, hey, we're believing in Jesus Christ, not in something before that. We're believing in Christ now, who came after John. And so, verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Galatians chapter 3. Up in the same middle part now, a little bit east of Ephesus, is the region of Galatia. And believers up there, and Paul is discussing, among other things, the relationship of the law to believers and so on and so forth. And in chapter 3, starting at about verse 24, we've been led to Christ. And we, again, won't deal with all the issues. Verse 26, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. See, we've been led to Christ. We're sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And then verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. See. And I just suggest to you that you read the New Testament, and baptism is into Jesus Christ. It is our identification with Christ. See. And I think, by the way, and again, this is as I talked in the Sunday school class a couple of weeks ago, I think this is what it's talking about in Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about Paul's giving us a common doctrinal statement for every believer. Every believer believes the same thing. We have one body and one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And I know some people do something different with that baptism, but I think it's the one baptism that every believer partakes in is baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. That's our common baptism, and you can again discuss that with me later. But that's what it is in the New Testament. It's identification with Jesus Christ. And I call myself a Christian because I am identified with Jesus Christ. And baptism is that, if you will, the symbolic act that Christ gave us to express that identification. So what does baptism mean? It means we're identified with Christ. Now, just as an aside, and here comes the meddling and the preaching and stuff, it's not an identification with the local church. It's never held up as a membership requirement to join something. If you want to do that, that's fine. Don't say it's in the Bible. That's all I'll say. Baptism has nothing to do with joining a church. See? It has everything to do with your identification with Jesus Christ. That's what Scripture says. The second point, how is baptism related to salvation? See? And we need to know that, because that question comes up. And the answer is, baptism is not a saving act, but in the New Testament, it is tightly linked to salvation. It is not a saving act, but it's tightly linked to salvation. Now, we all know it's not a saving act, and you can, and you're already thinking the verses, and blessings on you, because they're good verses. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, right? We're saved by grace through faith. That's it. See? Romans 10, verse 13, 14. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In that passage, or some of the verses we read in our responsive reading out of Acts chapter 16, where the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, Paul and Silas say, believe. See, it's so clear in the New Testament that salvation is by grace through faith. That's God's grace, God's mercy, God's provision. We just believe. See. And salvation is never reckoned from, well, I was baptized on such and such a day. That's not how I reckon my salvation. See? So, baptism is not a saving act. And if you think somehow in your testimony, well, I was baptized, see, and I can remember a church I pastored just as an interim pastor for a number of months, but the last week before we were to leave, I went around to every family in that church and said, when did you become a Christian? And it just knife in the heart, because they said, well, I was, the first words out of their mouth is, I was baptized on such and such a day. That's not biblical. We don't reckon our salvation by our baptism. We reckon it on the basis of faith. And so baptism is not a saving act. We have to be clear. These kids were not saved this morning. And Steve made that very clear, and I appreciate that. See? Nothing adds to that work of God. But, you read the New Testament, and it is tightly linked to salvation. And what I mean by this is that as you just read it, start with, by the way, this afternoon, if you wish, start with the book of Acts. And if you do nothing but just read the book of Acts, that'll be okay, but you might pick up some of the other books. But just at least read the book of Acts, and you find out this amazing thing, that the most normal happening, the most natural happening after belief was that they were baptized. It's just that tight. See. We read as part of our responsive reading, see, at the end of Matthew, some of the last words that the Lord gave on earth. See, go and make disciples, and in the process of making disciples, it's baptizing. See, we love the Great Commission, and Terry and Kathy go overseas, and Andy and Phyllis are back, but they go overseas because we send missionaries overseas because we have a Great Commission, and the Great Commission says baptize. We'll talk to Terry later. They do that over there, by the way. See, we forget that word in the Great Commission. I mean, that's how it got started. And so these people, and they may not have been as enlightened as we are. I mean, they really thought the Lord meant it, and baptism was just a normal, natural thing. Again, it started in Acts chapter 2. Everything starts in Acts chapter 2 for us. Verse 41. After Peter is responding to their question, what are we going to do? See. In verse 40 says, with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And he told them a lot. But then, verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized. I mean, that's, what else do they do? They believed something about Jesus Christ. They were now Christians. They were now saved. They were baptized. Just the way it happened. Acts chapter 8. And by God's plan and by his grace and mercy, the gospel went up to Samaria. Now, it's not only in Jerusalem like at Pentecost. Now, it's in Samaria. See? And Philip went up there. In verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. That's just what they did. Then Acts chapter 10, where Peter is now going to go to the Gentiles for the first time. This is bringing the gospel to Cornelius' house. And you know the story, and as he preaches, they respond, see. Verse 43 of Acts chapter 10, talking about Jesus Christ. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And they responded to that, the ones who believe in him, and they responded to that. And so Peter says in verse 47, we're skipping things here, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized, can they? So whether it was the Jews at Pentecost or the Samaritans weeks later or the Gentiles later, as the gospel went out, and then Paul came along and moved it well up into Asia Minor, Turkey and that area. And you don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 16, he's in Philippi. And we read about the Philippian jailer who was baptized, but there's also a woman by the name of Lydia. And it says, and God opened up her heart to receive what he was teaching. And then she says, if you think I'm worthy, come and live with me. And he says, and they were baptized. See, you read that in Acts chapter 16. And Acts chapter 18, they went to Corinth. And as people responded, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and many others, it says, were baptized. And we already read the incident in Acts chapter 19 about the disciples at Ephesus. And all that just to say is we need to be clear in this that it is not how people are saved, but it's tightly linked to salvation. And there might be some justification in certain cases for taking some time and instructing a believer and bringing them to a point of understanding certain things. There may be some justification, and that doesn't really bother me, but it fits a profession of faith and baptism. You say you're a Christian. Your identification in baptism, that's just the way it is in the New Testament. Sort of as an aside, by the way, see, if you believe that, then it does affect or does limit the ones whom you baptize. We're not going to baptize a non-believer. That doesn't make any sense. See? Not biblically, it doesn't. And maybe if you want to take it all the way down to infant baptism, you better be sure that they're believing something. And there's a real difficulty, at least in my mind, which is why we do not baptize infants. Because baptism is a ceremony, a symbolic act that expresses an identification with Christ on a basis of a person's faith in Jesus Christ. So it means identification. It's related to salvation in that way. And now the third question is, how does it relate to my life? Or how will it relate to these kids' lives or your life? See? And what I suggest is that if you understand baptism, it sets the character for your whole life. It gives you a reason for being the way you are. See? You need to turn to Romans chapter 6, if you would, please. And again, I recognize that some of you and a lot of other people think that Romans chapter 6 is talking about spirit baptism, and I think they're wrong. See? I think it's talking about water baptism, and you can, again, we're not dealing with that. You can see me afterwards, and the line might form, you know, a long line on this one. But see. The issue in Romans 6 is, how do I as a believer live in sin continually? How can I just think I can get away with sinning? Can I invent this thing? Can I continue in sin so that may grace increase and God will be so gracious to me so I sin so he'll be more and more gracious, because that's what God does. He just loves to forgive. So I give him a lot of reason for forgiving me, right? See? And he says, don't think that way. Don't think that way about sin, that you can just sin and sin and sin and sin and sin. Because, verse 3 says, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. There's some meaning to baptism. And what it relates to, see, is what Jesus Christ did. He died on the cross. Sin, he was done with any contact. Sin no longer. I mean, he was just finished. He died on the cross. I died. See? And my relationship to sin was severed. Sin no longer has power over me. I no longer have to say I couldn't help myself. Sin no longer has power. He died, I died. Baptism identifies me with that. I understand that. See? I understand my new relationship to sin. He rose, and after he rose, and we're all thankful for that, we have a risen, resurrected Savior. He's leading a new life, a resurrected life. I live a new life. See? And baptism identifies me with that. See? Sin no longer has power over me. I have been buried. I identify with Christ in his death and burial. I also identify with Christ in his resurrection. And I live that way. It sets the tone for my whole life. I don't think of continually sinning anymore. How do I do that? I can't, because I'm dead, buried, resurrected. Baptism sets that out. The verse we read in Galatians chapter 3, those of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. See? As Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. I put on a new life. See? And baptism identifies me with that. And it helps me to think clearly, how do I live the rest of my life? From this moment on, how do I live? See, I live as somebody who is dead to sin and raised and walking in newness of life now. It sets the tone, if you will, the spiritual tone or the character of my whole life. It's important. Which brings me to another aside, and you know these asides are just little funny little things, right? That's why we don't sprinkle. Been easy on Steve. That's why we don't pour effusion. Some brethren groups do. If baptism has some significance with respect to the death, burial, and resurrection, and how are you going to symbolize that best? And I'm simplifying a complicated argument, but how best do you symbolize that in baptism? In immersion. See, immersion as a symbol fits. And that's why we immerse here, by the way. See? Not because it says so in the Bible. Because it fits. It's the mode that fits. And talk to me about that one afterwards. So baptism is a basic identification with Christ. Baptism is not a saving act, but it's linked with salvation. Baptism sets the spiritual character of the rest of my whole life. And the last item, just briefly, what's the value of it? I guess I could have all these other things without. I mean, why get baptized? Why the value? Why is these kids? Well, there's a couple of things. We assume that a person that gets baptized remembers it. Now, some of us are getting to where we have long-term memory loss that happens instantly. So, you know, I mean, we don't remember anything. We assume you remember your baptism. And it firms up in your mind, I was baptized, I said, before the whole congregation, I said, I'm a Christian. I said I am dead to sin. I said I am raised to a new life. See, I said those things. I was baptized. And it helps me. It firms up in my own mind in those times when I say nothing matters. I just do what I please. And all of a sudden it says, no, wait a minute. What'd you say? What's your identification? And the value of it is it causes me to live like I ought. It reminds me of who I am. It reminds me of what I ought to be. And then there's value, as Steve said, to the whole church. Bunch. Get baptized. And at other times we have had adults and kids, and we've the list. And to sit there and to see that, and it's different now than when I was baptizing, but that's fine. But to see that, you say, God is gracious. God saves people. God is still working. See? What an encouragement. See? To you, to me, to us, to see that. See? And it makes us steadfast, if you will, in our work here. It does something to have an Awana program. It does something to have Sunday school. It does something to have corporate services. It does something to have family devotions. It does something, see, because we see God is still working in people's lives, see, saving them, bringing them to this point of making a confession of their faith, see. Baptism is just what we do. Go into all the world, which would include Springdale. Make disciples. Baptizing them and teaching them to do whatever I commanded you, and I'll be with you always. Hey, question. For you. For me. If the command to make disciples includes baptism, then can a person be a disciple without baptism? Now, I'm not going to answer that question. You answer that question. You think about it. If that's go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them and in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatever I command you, if that's the discipleship process, can I say, I'm a disciple, I have been made a disciple apart from that process? Well, we say, well, you certainly can't be untaught and be a disciple. So we have discipleship groups. See? But what about that little bit in front of it? See? You think about that. But it's been a good day. It's been a good day to see these kids get baptized. Identification with Christ. Not to save them, but to link. It's just what's linked with their salvation. It sets the tone for their whole life, if you will. And the value to them as a rallying point, hey, I made that profession. I am a believer. I'll live like it. And in the hard times, they think back to that. And the encouragement to us to see that happen. God is still working in our midst, in our programs. And what we're doing is not in vain. Baptism relates to us as a body, and it relates to you as a believer, I trust. Some of you might not be saved. Baptism doesn't relate to you at all. You need to cry out like those people at Pentecost or like the Philippian jailer and say, Lord, what do I do to be saved? and you need to come to Jesus and say, Lord, save me. And then baptism becomes a testimony of your faith. And for the rest of us already here, good to see that as we respond and our identification with Jesus Christ becomes public. Let's pray. Father, teach us your ways. We are yours. We would walk with you. We would follow you. Just speak to our hearts, I pray, in ways that are appropriate to each one of us. We do have much to be thankful for today in what we have seen. We thank you, Lord, that you are working in our families, through our activities at church, into the lives of our young people. We thank you for each one. But it is not just for kids, Lord. It's for adults as well. And so I just pray that you would speak to hearts. We are yours today, in your name, through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Take your hymnals, if you would, please. Song of a disciple. Song of one who's walking with the Lord. An expression of our hearts, I hope. Number 351. Dying with Jesus, by death reckon mine. Living with Jesus, a new life divine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Good song to sing as his. Trust it's your song as well. Let's stand, please. We'll sing just the first and the last verse. First and last verse of 351. And then, Steve, would you come, please, and close in prayer.
Dying with Jesus, my death beckon mine. Living with Jesus, a new life divine. Looking to Jesus, till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am
pray together. Heavenly Father, we recognize that in this room this morning are all kinds of heart conditions. First of all, Father, we call upon you to work in the hearts of those who have not trusted the Lord Jesus, have not placed their faith, their hope in you, that you would draw them, that you would do a work of grace in lives. Make new creatures today, we ask. And there are those who, even today, who were baptized, and in this room, many others who have followed you, and I pray that there would be a challenge to walk in obedience, and in some, with this step of obedience today, encourage their hearts, strengthen them, show them how they need to continue to walk with you. Father, there are also those here who have said that they believe in you, said that they have trusted you, and yet are unwilling to follow you in a most basic step of obedience. Work in their hearts. Challenge them. And Father, it could be that there are those who have trusted you, or at least have said they have, who have been baptized and yet seem to have no desire to walk in newness of life. For those we pray, O Father, work and convict, chasten if need be, work in their hearts that they may submit their lives to walk in obedience to you. For each person, we do ask again, work in their hearts where they have need. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.